appreciate you being back here tonight. We are going to be studying out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I want to encourage you to turn there. You'll be able to follow along with the text and seeing what all we have to share there. As we start with this chapter 11 tonight, you need to know in chapters 11 through 14 that the key focus and theme has to do with worship. Now, it has to do with the spiritual gifts in these chapters, and we'll spend more time discussing that, I believe, a little bit further on a Sunday night. But in light, starting with chapter 11, going through chapter 14, Paul does not lose his focus of unity in the church. But what he does bring out is this idea, the understanding of unity in submission to God makes us submissive one to another. You know, funny things happen whenever the church gets together from time to time, whether it might be dropping the contribution plate and coins rolling over everything, or maybe a child being taken out to be talked to by his mom or dad and him hollering, "Help me, brethren." I remember as a child going to my grandpa's congregation, and there was a lady there. Her name was Daisy May. Daisy May played the piano. And as soon as it was time for Granddaddy to get up to start to preach, she'd sit down in the back pew right in the center, and she was out. She was asleep. But not only did Miss Daisy May sleep, she competed with my granddad with her snoring. And I'm not talking about the little I'm talking about a chainsaw on a redwood tree. I mean, it was loud. I can't tell you how loud it was. It was very distracting. I remember multiple occasions with my granddaddy preaching, he would say, "Isn't that right, Daisy May?" "Daisy May, do you agree with me?" Funny things do happen in the church. Now, but there sometimes things happen that call for attention, that call for a serious hand. And sometimes in dealing with the serious matters, there's always the question, how's the best way to handle it? How do we handle it dignified? How do we handle it lovingly? I mean, when we hear somebody say something, what's the best way to handle it if it's inappropriate? Paul has already mentioned a number of serious issues facing the church at Corinth. As we begin chapter 11, he's addressing some issues that seem to come from a letter that they have written to him, asking him his opinion, some of the common practices in the Corinthian community. But I want us to note here how Paul starts in verse 3 of chapter 11. In the first section, verses 2 through 16, Paul discusses the subject of head coverings, which apparently triggered by something the Corinthians had written to him. In the second section, verses 17 through 34, Paul reacts to a report about divisions occurring during the Lord's Supper. Throughout this chapter, the section goes all the way through chapter 14 in dealing with the church at worship. And I want us to really take some time and consider this subject matter, because if we come together to worship, to praise God, our worship is directed vertically. the benefits of our worship and praising God has some horizontal edification aspects. I am confident that Paul would say, as we will see in verses chapters 11 through 14, that what we do unto God is what is most important, our worship of Him. Now, to worship Him, we need to be, and as we're going to discuss tonight, we need to discern the body. We need to be aware one of another. And Paul brings all this understanding of unity, discerning the body, the worship of God, back underneath the umbrella of authority. Thus, when we read in verse 3 of chapter 11, the Apostle Paul says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man. The head of Christ is God." Now let's look at that for a moment. There's something very significant there that's worthy of our attention. You and I know and understand that Jesus is God. Jesus is equal to God. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2 that he did not consider equality with God something to be held onto or something to be grasped. Rather, he gave up, emptied himself, taking on the fashion of man, the form of a servant. So Jesus, being equal to God, subordinated himself for the sake of function, for the sake of God receiving the glory. Jesus put himself in submission to his Father, to whom he was equal, to accomplish the will, the plan, the work that God had given him to do. In the same way, we're going to see in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there is a discussion about women being in submission to men, where women are equal with man. I think I lost my place. When you use a tablet, don't touch your screen as you're talking because it'll jack it up and put you in the wrong place. There. As we see here, when Paul gave this letter to the Corinthians, what he was telling them was somewhat different than what they were expecting him to say about some of their practices. He starts off by praising the Corinthians for their general fidelity to the traditions. He then calls attention to the idea of authority and submission, which heaven has established, and insisted that the Christians at Corinth respect that order. Now in verse 3, "I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Christ is equal in nature and essence, and yet he became subordinate to the Godhead for the sake of a particular function. In the same way, women are equal to man in nature and in essence, but she is subordinate to him for the sake of a particular function. That function, and I'm just going to briefly gloss over that, that function that man has to provide for the woman, and I'm going to say inclusive of the family, is a male spiritual leadership role. That is what God has set in place to the way the church is to function, is for men to be the spiritual leaders. What is the first failure in the Bible? Some would say the disobedience of eating the fruit. I submit to you the first failure in Scripture is when man did not take the leadership role that God instituted. Instead, he ate the fruit with Eve. Now, the appropriate signs of their acceptance of God's order of authority at Corinth would be for a man to keep his head uncovered and for a woman to keep her head covered in worship services. Verse 4, verse 5 of chapter 11. This covering, I want us to understand, I believe it to be somewhat symbolic, as Christ is our covering. Now, some of the older translations use the word veil. The NIV, I believe, used the word covering. The word veil is not in the text. It's not in the original. It has been inserted to try to help us understand. If we take and we look at how we are covered, it has to do with the role that Christ has in our lives. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, I know the young adults have been studying this, do you remember Paul writing and talking about men and women? And then he concludes, he says, I speak a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Who's the head of the church? It's Christ. Christ overshadows. Christ covers. Christ is the head. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, do I believe him to be discussing a literal covering? Yes, I think there's a literal covering that's in the context, just as husband and wife are in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. But where Paul takes this is more than whether or not you wear a hat or a piece of linen on your head. Paul takes it and brings it down to an understanding of submission. Submission to our authority. And a woman's submission and covering is evidence or symbolic of her submission to God. Since man is covered by Christ and Christ is covered by God. Now, I know that some people find this area somewhat confusing, and I'm not going to get into tonight the women leading prayers or prophesying or teaching in this. We'll discuss that more when we get over to chapter 14 of Corinthians. But what we do need to hold on to in our discussion this evening is the understanding that unity can take place when all of us understand that we are to be submissive to God the Father. I talk to parents a lot of times, and one of the things I try to help them understand in teaching their children is our children need to see that we are under the submission. We are to be submissive under the authority of God. That just because we're older don't mean we can do whatever we want. We have to obey speed limits. We have to do what God wants us to do. We have to be kind. We have to say right words. Okay? This context, I believe, in the first part of chapter 11 has to do with the common denominator that all Christians have in being subservient, in being submission to God. When we look at that and understand that, that even though we're different, men and women are different, and I believe he's going to be drawing a distinction there, and we'll talk about that in a minute, by the fact of our submission, it projects, presents the image, the understanding of our submission to God. We as humans are equal in nature and essence. We're before God, we are each accountable before God for ourselves, for our choices, for that which we say and that which we do. There is not one better than another based on gender. I would submit not even based on function. God has set us in positions in roles, responsibilities for which we are accountable, just as Jesus was accountable to his Father. He did not say in John chapter 17, "Father, I finished the work that you gave me to do. I'm doing what you told me." Did he not tell the Pharisees, "The words which I speak are not my own, but the Father who sent me"? This understanding of submission does not lessen one's value, but it facilitates the function which God Himself has authorized. And we've used this illustration before. Because a police officer is wearing a uniform and wearing a badge and standing in the middle of the road and telling you to get off the side of the road, does that make him better than you? No. Does he have authority to tell you to get off to the side of the road? Yes. Does it lessen his value because he's having to stand out in the middle of the road during a sunny, hot day telling people to move off to the side of the road? No. Does it lessen our value because we're the ones being told to get off the side of the road? Yet, his function in that service, in that job, if you will, is to direct traffic. God has placed, I don't want to use the word hierarchy, but a distinction of how Christ came to earth, how at one point he was made lower than the angels, and how he reigns, of course, now we know, but how man is. As Paul writes here in Corinthians, we are to be in subject to our head. Our head is what? Christ. Christ's head is whom? God. When it comes to, again, the woman's role, notice Paul argues that man was prior to woman in creation and is the image of the glory of God. Thus he honors God by being in submission to him. Woman was created from and for man and is the glory of man. That's what Paul, the Holy Spirit, says here in chapter 11. Thus she honors her relationship with him by being submissive to his leadership. Now, I know that some people are going to say, well, what about verse 11? And if we look at verse 11, which is another whole study in itself, notice there, nevertheless, neither is man independent from woman. What did I miss it here? That's verse 12. Because of the angel, I'm sorry, last part of verse 10. Because of the angels. Now, what does that mean? You know, woman is to be, show her honor, her respect. She's the glory of man, as man is the glory of Christ, and Christ is the glory of God. But if we notice there, there are many guesses what Paul is meaning by this, and I'm not going to go into all of them tonight. But most likely that Paul is arguing that the angels being present in the worshiping community, and therefore the community ought to behave in a manner worthy of these dignitaries, if you will. Paul really brings out in this section here the importance of the church being united and the discerning, being aware one of another. Now, I do not believe that Paul is in any way putting down women. I had a woman tell me a few months ago, she says, "I'm getting really tired of Paul. It seems like he just keeps on stomping on women." I don't believe that to be accurate for two reasons. First of all, the scripture is inspired by God. And second of all, I don't find Paul's means of communicating carrying that same verse. Now, in the Lord, however, woman is not independent from man, nor is man independent from woman. For the woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. There's where we need to really hold our text and look at it. It's not a matter of one being better than, but it's more along the lines of the role, the responsibility, thus the authority, as in the policeman directing me off to the side of the road, that God has distinguished there. There's to be a genuine partnership and a mutual respect and a mutual submission between male and female, husbands and wives. You can find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, where we're told as the church to submit one to another. So when we look at what Paul is trying to bear out here, Paul concludes this section with a statement. For anyone who would disagree, if there's anybody who wants to be contentious, whether to cover your head or not cover your head, cloth or no cloth, it's irrelevant. We have no such command. But he drives home the point that we all are to be in submission to God. Now, we can talk about the veil. We can talk about the covering. There are those who say that the Jewish women use veils in Palestine, where the Greco-Roman women of Corinth didn't use veils. And again, the word veil is not in the text. Keep in mind that Paul does bring out the idea of covering. Now, some would submit or suggest and say that the covering, the scripture says, that a woman's hair is given to her as covering. Now, what was the practice there in Greece? If a woman shaved her head, that indicated she was what? A priestess at the temple of Diana. If she let her hair down, let it flow loose, in Corinth, in the first century Mediterranean area, that was indicative of a woman maybe who had a little more loose morals. And I'm trying to be polite. Most women do not let their hair down, do not let a man touch their hair unless it's in their own home, because it has a suggestive nature to it. So some have said that what Paul was addressing is that women need to wear their hair in a certain way as to show propriety. And where men do not have long hair, then their covering would be Christ himself. If we get lost in trying to jump back and forth between, is it a physical covering that a woman has and a man has, that a man should not pray and a woman should pray with it, I truly believe that we miss the heart of the message that the Holy Spirit is bringing out here in the first part of chapter 11, in understanding that each of us are to be in submission to God. If each of us understand our role and the distinctiveness of our role, then the subject of unity is strengthened, is enhanced. Because then each of us have the roles that we are to fulfill. And if we are fulfilling those roles, we are serving together the great God of heaven. So in the same manner, whether or not you're an elder, whether or not you're a woman, whether or not you're a man, or whether or not you're a deacon, or whether or not you're a Bible class teacher, or someone who waits on the table, it's not a matter of a hierarchy. It's a matter of understanding that we all serve and submit ourselves to God. Hopefully that will strengthen us in our understanding there. We'll pick up next week. I want to pick up next week and look at the second half of this 11th chapter, because it deals more with the Lord's Supper. But it has to deal with, if we understand this realization that we all are submissive to God. And that does away with this prestige, honor, recognition of someone better than another, which we find over in James chapter 2. So as we look at this tonight, and I hope that we can walk away with an understanding that the discussion concerning the veil, there is no law from God that says, women, you have to wear a hat, or women, you don't have to wear a hat, or men, you have to bring up a tallit over your head, or you don't have to have a tallit over your head. That's not the heart of the message that Paul bears out here in chapter 11. I find it intriguing, I'll give you a little tease here, that Paul immediately goes from the discussion of covering, uncovering, to bring up our remembrance, the memorial of Jesus, who He is, and how we are to respond one to another in our recognition of who Jesus is. So let me make this as simple and plain so I can understand it for us all, family. If you and I understand that we're in the same pot, and God's above us, and we get to serve Him, that's what's important. The way I treat you, the way we serve together, the Father. The body, and I submit that 1 Corinthians' key theme is unity in the body, can take place when we recognize that we all are in submission. To be in submission to God by fulfilling the roles, gender roles, service roles, which have been given to us by God's grace. It's a very powerful section. And as we look at this, let us understand that what Paul is seeking to do is draw each of the Corinthian Christians to a greater bond of unity because of who Christ is. You know, that what was that song we sang? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Paul would say, because of who Jesus is, we are one body. I hope and I pray that each one here tonight, those who are here this morning, those who will be here Wednesday evening, will see how important and how special that you are, being part of the very body for whom Christ died. Christ loves each and every one of you. And He wants His children unified as we walk the street to heaven. There's a way that we can encourage or help you. Do that. Grant us the privilege while we stand and while we sing.